Good morning, and God bless you. I want to thank you for, young people, for your hearts this week. It makes it very easy to preach when you are there, like sponges ready to soak it up. Your faces, I can tell in your faces, the hunger and thirst, your responsiveness to the Word of God, and maybe more than anything, the atmosphere that you're presence here and the way with which you're approaching this week is bringing into these meetings. It makes it a joy to preach, so thank you for that. I would like to sing a little chorus together, 428, if you can stand and we'll sing that. And then I thought maybe it'd be encouraging, Dad, if you would come up and pray for me after this song, that would be a blessing for me. 428, I know the Lord will make a way for me. This is such a powerful little chorus. You've probably known it for years, but we just learned it. And we're singing it a lot at home. It's such a blessing. So, I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will make a way for me. I want the Lord to have His way with me. I want the Lord to have His way with me. Though the need be great or small, I would yield to Him my all. Be seated. Dad, would you come pray for me? That'd be a blessing. You know, if that song would be our prayer this week, a lot could happen. A lot could happen. I want the Lord to have His way with me. Thank you.
Oh, Heavenly Father, bless us as a congregation here, Lord, have your way with us. Let there be principles and resolves. Lord, bless our brother Isaac. Bless this young man as he opens, as he presents. Just, Lord, have him speak what needs to be said in this place, and let it be heard and received, and let it make a difference. Lord, bless us. Bless Isaac. Amen.
Thank you for that. I'm very grateful for the questions and comments that I've been receiving on the lessons that we have been endeavoring to present from the book of Daniel. And you remember how the first day we talked about a principle within and something inside you that motivates you toward godliness and holiness, even in the absence of your normal external motivations. And we talked about how that might affect the mission field, Brother Barry. If everybody that came had a strong drive within them toward godliness, and how that might look. We talked about the importance of not just complying outwardly to outward regulations and agreements and inputs that our parents and church leaders give to us, but it has to be within. Because if it's not within, as we mentioned, the moment you get out from under that, your life goes anywhere, like a boat without oars or without a motor. However, it is very important, I think, for you to understand that you don't have to wait till you feel you have the principle within to obey either the Word of God or the practical application that is given you. If you find you don't have the principle within, I want you to keep doing those things. And as you do them, and as you beg God, the principle will happen. So you will keep doing those things. The answer is never to discontinue the good practice. But rather, if you find you're doing it and it's not from your heart, you have a problem of the heart that you should seek God for, as we mentioned. But meanwhile, you're going to keep listening to your parents, your church leaders, and ultimately the Word of God. Brother Mickey Brubaker always likes to draw it this way. I think it's so good. Heart at the top here. Actions. And then the heart affects the actions, right? But I tell you, the actions affect the heart. And then you got more heart and more actions. And then more heart and more actions. Is that how you have found it, Brother David Schrock? You ask Brother David about that sometime, because I have heard him share in his testimony how that worked for him. And then yesterday we had a lesson on As He Did Aforetime. We talked about traditions. And there again, you know, if a tradition is dead and it's a good tradition but it's dead to us, we have a problem with the heart. And yesterday I used the illustration of in some groups they wear black dresses for their communion service. And I'm going to go back to that illustration. We don't do that here, that's fine. But in some places they do. That could be just a tradition, a black dress for a communion service. Everybody does it. Nobody knows why. It's just the way it's always been. Got to make sure we have a good black dress neatly ironed and hanging in the closet because communion is coming up. Or it could be that there is a sister in that congregation whose heart is full of love to the Lord Jesus and mournful at the thought that He had to die for my sins, and I'm just overwhelmed by that, and I'm wearing this black dress as unto the Lord. That's a possibility. Does that make sense? It would be depending on the heart of that sister in that congregation whether that tradition was dead or alive. But remember, all of us have traditions. It's just a matter of whether they're godly or ungodly. Amen. And I called us to establishing regular ways of doing things and to be like Jesus, who had a custom that on the Sabbath day, He was in the synagogue. We have been getting various requests from the feedback we get at boot camp for a series on relationships. And I hope you get that one of these years. I'm hoping one of our elders will rise up to that challenge one of these years and teach that for us. But I wanted to make a comment about relationships before we get into today's lesson, which is a little shorter, so it'll be all right. Brother Barry, last night, gave you the key that you have been looking for in relationships. You see, you want people to like you. You want to be included. You don't want to feel left out. You want somebody to care about you. You need somebody to pray for you. You need other people to know how bad you're feeling. You need somebody to be your special friend. And then that person's relating with someone else, but they're my special friend. There's a lot of struggles with relationships that we face. But you will find blessed relationships by going down. You will find what you're looking for by forgetting about it. You will find others doing what you want them to do to you by starting to do it to others. You will begin to care for others. You will stop talking about how bad you're feeling. You'll ask them how they're doing. You'll forget about yourself and you'll seek to become a blessing. Instead of seeking to be included, you'll seek to include others. And in dying, you will live. And in losing your life, you will find it. And in giving up these clingy relationships, you will find them. That's how it will be for you. The focus will be off of me, and it will be on others, and that is scary until you realize what the Lord will do when you do that. And that's what Brother Barry shared with us last evening. And that is the key to relationships. Here's another interesting note about relationships. There is that within us that wants to have a relationship with the person or the people that we consider to be at the top of whatever. Whatever people are at the top or bottom of. That's very carnal. People aren't at the top or bottom of anything. But in our minds, they are. You take any group of people, and there's people you think are just, they're closer to the top. So I want to be friends with them so that I can be closer to the top, which is carnal, selfish, and human, and within each one of us that desire. But if you would, and forgive us, Lord, for having people we consider to be at the top and at the bottom, so we're already needing the Lord's forgiveness here, but if you would begin to make friends with the people that you consider to be at the bottom, and forgive me, Lord, for having that thought, there's no one at the bottom. But if you would do that, your relationships would become a lot easier. We could learn from Jesus. He condescended to men of low estate. You rarely found him in the palace unless he was getting ready to be crucified. He was with the poor. And you will find your relationships getting easier if you stop trying to go for the top. That is nothing but self-focus. Anyway, the top is merely an imagined position anyway. And start relating with anybody. Find the loneliest person in this room and begin to strike up a relationship with them that is for their benefit, and you will be blessed today. Everyone likes to be around a humble person. Everyone likes to be around someone who has forgotten about themselves and is interested in others. That is who people like to be around. And now we begin today's lesson. We are going to go back to Daniel chapter 2. I'll put the title of the message up here on the board for us. There is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. Daniel said those words. And I will read Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to do a little bit of a lengthy reading here. I'm going to read 28 verses. And I challenge you to not let your mind wander elsewhere for the duration of those 28 verses. Daniel chapter 2. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever, tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. I'll take a brief break so you can look up from your Bibles. Here is a very difficult situation. In fact, here is a humanly impossible situation. Here is an angry king, had a dream, and he can't remember what it was. He's not only demanding that you tell him what it was, but what it meant. And that is impossible. And these poor astrologers and Chaldeans, etc., had very little resources. They had not learned a lot of things. They knew how to do a lot of things. But this is beyond normal expectation. This is unrealistic. But this king is not one that you share that with, that this is unrealistic. They tried, and he got angrier. So we have a very, very serious problem on our hands here in this passage. And then we read here in verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter." Notice those words, "There is not a man upon the" what? "Earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requires, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king, but with my education and understanding and the experience I've had in life and after some little bit of study and counsel, we've got the answer together for you, dear king." Verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets." There is a God in heaven. And your heart should already be stirred at this point, reading this. You see, because there is a mess here that no human can deal with. Lives are at stake. Lives are being lost. The king is angry. Everyone's upset. Everyone's emotional. Everyone's tore up. But one man knows that there is a God in heaven. All it takes is one man that knows that there is a God in heaven, and there is a lot of hope for any situation. And you, dear youth, and all of us will walk forth into this life, and we will get into many, many great or small situations where everybody else is disturbed. There is no peace there. There is no answers. There is no solution. This is an impossibility. But you and I, sitting here this morning, know that there is a God in heaven. And we have the privilege and the responsibility and the glorious task of going forth into our world and saying, there is a God in heaven. And we're going to do that with our lives, and we're going to do it with our words. There is a God in heaven. Now we see here Daniel seeking earnestly the face of God for this need. This is not something that happened easily. This is something he requested prayer from his friends, and they together besought the Lord. This thing didn't just come easily, but it was revealed. And then we see Daniel going to the presence of the king and giving all glory to the God of heaven. You see, if Daniel would not have had that heart, there would have been no reason for God to show this king the dream. But when God sees, here's a need and here's a man who will demonstrate my glory, here's a man who will answer this need with my grace, and then he'll turn around and make my name great, you can be sure that God will be pouring answers into your heart. But if the plan is that we're going to go in and tell this dream, and yeah, everybody's going to find out that Daniel has wisdom for dreams, there's no reason for God to get behind a purpose like that. Young people, when your purpose in any given situation becomes that you want the name of the God of heaven to be glorified, there will be power in your life. This would not just need to happen in some great ways with kings and swords and things like that present. This could happen at home. You could come home, the house is a wreck, mom's frazzled, the children are screeching, everything's a mess, and you just walk in there and there's a God in heaven. You don't even have to say it. But you begin picking up toys, you're calm, you're singing a song, you're taking care of baby brother and sister. That home has suddenly experienced the presence of the God of heaven. That's what it is. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about waiting till the king's angry. We're talking about wherever you are, wherever you go, there is a God in heaven. And I struggle a bit to go through this message just talking about there's a God in heaven because there's a God in here. And that's what Brother Dale is talking to us about, so I'll leave that with Brother Dale. So for our message, we're going to talk about there is a God in heaven. It means the same thing in the way I mean it here. And now you're going to turn with me to Acts chapter 27. For another little scripture reading here, you see the Apostle Paul also was a man who knew about this God in heaven. And again here in this passage, Acts comes before Romans and after the Gospels. Again here in this passage, we have some serious problems happening. And we'll start reading here in verse 14. Acts 27:14. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. It was a very desperate situation, and it was even dark, because the storm clouds were there. It was bad. And this was a time of great fear. This was a time of despair. This was a time of no peace. Nobody was eating. Everybody was tore up. There's nothing here that's calm or peaceful or blessed or encouraging or cheerful. But there's a man on the ship that knows God. But after long abstinence, this is verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. These are the kind of words that come from this man that knows there's a God in heaven. Words of hope, words of solution. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. The presence of one man who believes God lends tremendous stability to any stressful situation. I remember being down there in Colombia, and COVID was hitting, the airports were shutting down, and I was at the airport trying to rearrange flights for some young ladies, and I didn't know much Spanish, and it was a mess, it was stressful, and they weren't listening to me, and I'm at my wit's end, and then this older brother from another part of Colombia who's over the whole project comes walking into the airport. And it was just like calm the whole thing. Just calmly speaking some Spanish, a pat on the head here, a smile here, a reassuring glance at me, and in short order, the tickets were bought. We were on our way home. That is a man who knows the God of heaven. Daddies, what does this mean to us in our homes? Can we connect the dots? This is not a daddy's conference, but I can just see, how would it be if my wife and children had a daddy and husband who knew that there was a God in heaven? How might that affect our home? You know, the result of Daniel's telling the dream was glory to God. We see that here in, if you turn back to Daniel, you don't have to turn there, you can just listen. But then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel. He missed it a little there. But then he answered and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. And when the heathen begin to say that your God is a God of gods, we have accomplished something. There is no more exciting purpose than going into a heathen world and lifting up the name of the God of heaven. There are passages in the Old Testament that talk about how there'll be a new city. I don't remember how it all is, but there's going to be heathen that are going to be wending their way to that place because they have heard of the God of Israel, and that is our job. Oh, you can rise up with this one. Anything can happen. You can go into your next week. How can I glorify the God of heaven? What a purpose. Forget about glorifying yourself. Forget about looking so nice. Make the God of heaven look nice. This is exciting. This is exciting. The result of a faithful life is that the God of heaven is worshipped. You see that very same thing in the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see them standing, like we taught the first day, remember, we caught the just the excitement of those three men standing tall when all around them were people bowing to the idols. Remember that? That should excite us. That is thrilling. But you know, the result of that was not that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were ordained bishops or anything of that nature. The result was simply that the heathen king came face to face with somebody bigger than himself. That is a result of faithfulness. That is the goal of faithfulness. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your filthy rags and glorify your Father which is in heaven, your good works. Forget the filthy rags. Glorify the God of heaven. There's a purpose. That's why we do what we do. It's so the God of heaven could be glorified. How big would the people around you say that your God is? Let me ask another question. What areas would the people around you say that your God must be in control in? Or be in control of. Would the people around you feel like your God cares about flat tires? Would the people around you say that apparently his God takes an interest in whether or not he misses his flight? The people in the security and customs lines, would they say that? They don't have, a lot of them don't have, you see, you understand their stress. It's like the robin said to the sparrow, friend, I think it must be that these people have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. So a lot of the people in the checkout, in the TSA line, don't have a heavenly Father to watch over their flight. But if you do, would they say you do? Does that make sense? What areas would the people around you say your God is in control of? How big would they say he is? How powerful? How much would they say he must love you? When everyone else around is frenzied, you could be calm because you know there's a God in heaven. We're called to lift Him up. We're called to display Him. You know, I've just been meditating recently. What does the Bible mean when it says that we are the body of Jesus Christ? Now, we've heard that all our lives. I don't know what all comes to your mind, but we are the body of Jesus Christ. What is the body? The body is the part of anyone that you see. In fact, it is the only part of any given person that you see. That's the body. We are the body of Jesus Christ. Now, when you think of Marshall Dutter, you know Marshall by what you see. You cannot at this moment see Marshall's heart, nor can you see his soul, save by that which comes out of the eyes and the spirit and what he does externally. But what you know about Marshall is mostly by what you see of his body. What if Jesus Christ chose to hide himself in a major way, save by what people see of his body? Would that be a safe thing for Jesus to do? I don't know if it would be, but he did it. Now, you can learn to know Jesus in other ways, but as far as the world around us, they have only a few books they read. The one is creation. And I'll just say they're not doing a very good job reading it. The other would be the people of God. And what does that do to your heart? If you know that the view that those around you have of the God of heaven is largely up to you. Jesus said something very staggering, and I talk about this all the time, forgive me, but he said in a place, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another." That is a great apologetic. Now, not far from here, about 2.5 hours north of here, I think it is, there is an ark. A huge ark. That cost, does anyone know how much it cost to build? I don't know. It was millions and millions and millions of dollars. The purpose of that ark is, at least one of the purposes, is to convince people that there is a God, that there was a flood, and that God's word is true. And that ark probably serves its place. But I'm going to tell you that a church of people who love one another is going to accomplish more than that ark sitting there beside I-75. Jesus said so. It is rare these days to find anybody that loves anybody, truly. It is. And then how rare it is if you find a whole group of people that loves one another. That is next to nowhere. And how rare it is, how common it is for people to be cynical. And you're out and about and they're cynical about their wives, they're cynical about their church, they're cynical about their family, they're cynical about everything. And then what if you were in town and you're a heathen and you meet this man and you see him meet another man and they love each other. You can just tell they're glad to be together. Hey, brother, good to see you. Wasn't that a good prayer meeting last night? Yeah, we'll be over at Brother John's tonight. That is rare, and that is powerful. That will draw the heathen to the God of heaven. I would like to stir, this is maybe a little side note, and yet it isn't. I would like to stir in you young people that you should love your church. And further, that you should love every brother and sister in your church. They should be your friends. And everybody around you should know that you love them. And when you meet one of them in town, it's not just any old person. It's a brother from my church. And people should know that you love them. And they make a negative comment about this person. You say, He's a brother in my church. I'm not saying we should never apologize for a brother. Maybe you could say something like, I'm sorry you had that experience. I know this brother. I love this brother. Maybe we need to talk a bit. But they can tell you value him. You love him. That will bring glory to the God of heaven. And you see, all these, all the strife, all the things we do that are not love and are not togetherness, are not unity. Unity is another big one to Jesus. All the things that we do, they mar the body of Christ. They mar the testimony. And so I want to lift us up to build an ark in our communities to convince the world that there is a God in heaven. And one of the ways we're going to do that is by loving one another in our churches. Because Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. That will be the proof. First Peter chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. There is no greater apologetic, there is no greater proof for God than people who are living for God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 12. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now the Bible says that Noah built an ark by which he condemned the world. How did he do that? How did Noah building an ark condemn the world? Well, it brought to the world a sense of accountability. In short, when Noah was building the ark, and he was explaining why he did it, it said to the world, there is a God, or at least this man believes there is. And when you are living a holy life, and you're living out the Bible teachings, it says to a world, there is a God. And from thence springs the hatred towards God's people. You know, God's people are a loving people, they are a serving people, they are a giving people. I've often marveled at the accounts of the Anabaptists and other faithful believers throughout the ages and how they just poured their lives into people. They were the most blessed people in the community. They were unselfish, they were giving, they were serving. But the hatred for these people that were caring for the sick. But you know why that hatred is? Because people that don't want any accountability in their lives do not want to be reminded that there is a God in heaven. That's what it is. So when you live a holy life and you're living by this book, don't be surprised if there's some hatred that comes towards you at various times. That would be the people who are not interested in the God of heaven. That's what that is. But the same serving, the same giving, the same obedience to the God of heaven that those people had is also what drew people to them and their death. And their death. It is one of our most beautiful privileges to go around in the earth introducing people to the God of heaven, telling them there is a God, going into a heathen nation, going into a community, anywhere, and saying, there is a God in heaven, dear people, and we would like, if you would come to know him, may we spend some time with you. This is why you would go on a camp project to Eastern Kentucky. Because you would want those people to know that there is a God in heaven. Their home has just been flooded. Their loved ones have drowned. They've lost everything they had. And now you know how it is. It's full of mud. It's so discouraging. It might flood again. Our papers are lost. My wife is sick. There's mold. We don't have any place to go. We have no family. You know how it is. You've been there. You went there. Your purpose was not to get that house looking better. Your purpose was not to spend some time on a camp project. Your purpose was to go and tell those people, your home is a mess, everything's a wreck, you have nothing, but we just came to say there is a God in heaven. And He cares about you, and you could get close to Him, and even if your house is gone, you could have something. That is why you would go to Eastern Kentucky on a flood cleanup project. There is a God in heaven. It says later in the book of Daniel, I'm not going to turn there, but it says that in those very troubling end times, the people that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. Now I just want to tell you that if you know there's a God in heaven, there will be times when God would perhaps give you the grace to do things that people do not normally do because you know there's a God in heaven and you know Him and, listen, you're concerned about His glory. You're concerned about His glory. You see that with David and Goliath. It wasn't that David was such a good slingshot operator, even though he was. It wasn't that he had some outstanding physical strength. The whole success point of that story was because here is a man defying God, and that cannot happen. And David went for the glory of God. You will never learn your slingshot well enough. You will never be able to study well enough. You will never learn how to speak well enough. You will never learn how to counsel well enough. You'll never learn enough tips for evangelism. But if you would desire to lift up this name of the God of heaven, then God has a place for you in His kingdom. But there is something that will rob us of this quicker than anything else, and that is if I want the glory. If I want the glory, you might as well go home. Lord, help us. There's such a huge difference there. God is not willing to get behind with strength and grace for another man's glory. But He is very willing for His own glory. It's a little hard for me to know how to wrap this up. But I challenge us to go into our worlds and let the people know that there is a God in heaven, and that they would like to meet Him. Maybe I will just close with a short story. There is a God in heaven. You see, the people around us, some of them are searching for God, don't know where to find Him. And what if God wants to go and reveal Himself to somebody through you? This is just a simple little story, nothing special, but it's about a little boy about 10 years old was standing barefooted before a shoe store in Broadway, peering through the window and shivering with cold. A lady riding up the street in a beautiful carriage drawn by horses finally comparisoned, observed the little fellow in his forlorn condition and immediately ordered the driver to draw up and stop in front of the store. The lady, richly dressed in silk, alighted from her carriage, went quickly to the boy and said, "My little fellow, why are you looking so earnestly in that window?" "I was asking God to give me a pair of shoes," was the reply. The lady took him by the hand and went into the store and asked the proprietor if he would allow one of his clerks to go and buy half a dozen pairs of stockings for the boy. He readily assented. She then asked him if he could give her a basin of water and a towel, and he replied certainly and quickly brought them to her. She took the little fellow to the back part of the store and, removing her gloves, knelt down, washed those little feet, and dried them with the towel. By this time, the young man had returned with the stockings, placing a pair upon his feet. She purchased and gave him a pair of shoes. Tying up the remaining pairs of stockings, she gave them to him, patted him on the head, and said, "I hope, my little fellow, that you now feel more comfortable." As she turned to go, the astonished lad caught her hand and, looking up in her face with tears in his eyes, asked her with these words, "Are you God's wife?" Could you do that? Could you be a gentle reminder to somebody that there's a God in heaven and that they would like to meet Him?